today's message. It's called Identity Crisis. And I call this my wake-up call message. And you know, one of the challenges of speaking and delivering the word to the people of God is you want to find balance. You don't necessarily want to beat up the people, because I find that I've personally been in present truth circles. That's all I hear about. Oh, how you need to have victory or stand, and that's true. That's all good and great. But nevertheless, having the balance of giving the people hope that they can have the victory. Not just telling you what your requirement is, not just laying out before you what your duty is to God, but showing you how, practically applying it with scripture. Amen. So, as I said before, this message to this morning is entitled Identity Crisis. And I just want to enlist 5 points as to why we are in an identity crisis. Point number one, we have lost sight of our duty as the people of God. I want you to turn with me to the book of Luke. Chapter 14. And when you're there, let me hear you say amen. Specifically zeroing in on verse 23-26.
Amen.
And you know, I'm not very fond of PowerPoints, because what a PowerPoint does is it gets people to rely upon the PowerPoint rather than knowing it in their Bibles.
That's true.
So I want you to get used to turning there in your Bibles.
Amen.
Now you can turn to Luke. Amen. Chapter 14. We want to Luke. And instead of just hearing myself speak, praise God, He's giving me a voice, but I want to interact with you, and I want to dialogue with you as if we're in a conversation. Amen? So when I ask you a question, that means I want you to respond. And feel free, you know, we're all brothers and sisters here. So feel free to speak out if you know the answer. Amen. So, Luke, in the book of Luke, chapter 14, myself and one of the turn there, and specifically verse 23 to 26, I want somebody to please read, and please read loud enough for you to be heard, amen. Luke chapter 14, verse 23, all the way to 26, my sister here. Amen. We've lost sight of our duty as the people of God. That's point number one. Point number two, and you'll find this in many of our churches today, we neglect the spirit of prophecy. Now, if I were to ask you, what is the spirit of prophecy? And let me just ask you. I want to see your response. So what is the spirit of prophecy? I didn't hear you. Testimony of Jesus, amen. Anybody else? I can't hear you. Okay, the right is a sister wife. Anybody else? No one else? Now, we say all these things, and that's true. But it's not just limited to the writings of Sister Ryder, man. I want to show you something. Because we want to go deep with this. We want to go deep point by point here. And then I'm going to open up the panoramic view of what the spirit of prophecy is. So let's turn real quick to, let's go first of all to Revelation chapter 12, verse 17. We're going to dissect this thing, amen? Because I believe in dissecting with the word of God so that it's plain and clear. Amen. Revelation 12, 17, you all know this text. Well, the Bible says, in Revelation chapter 12, verse 17, and the dragon, which is who? Was wroth with the woman, which is who? Amen. Which was wroth with the woman, and went to make war with the remnant of her seed, which do what? And do what? Have the testimony of Jesus Christ. And you swing over to Revelation 19, 10, you can go there if you want to, but you don't have to. Because we find that the testimony of Jesus Christ is the spirit of prophecy. But let's go a little deeper with that. Amen. Now let's go to John chapter 3. John chapter 3. We want to zero in on verse 32 and 33. Somebody else, please read aloud that when you get there. John chapter 3, verse 32 and 33. Now remember now, we're talking about this word testimony, because we want to dissect what this really means, okay? So let's go. You're going to John chapter 3, verse 32 and 33. Someone, anybody, please read. Has said to his seal that what? The Bible says, has said to his seal that God is true. So the testimony of Jesus Christ testifies what?
That God is true.
That God is true. Amen. Amen. We want to keep going with this. Amen. 2 Timothy chapter 1. 2 Timothy. I want you to keep this in mind as we go line upon line, precept upon precept, here a little, there a little. 2 Timothy chapter 1. Verse 8. And the Bible says, everybody there, amen?
Amen.
The Bible says, be not thou therefore ashamed of the testimony of who?
Our Lord.
Our Lord. Nor of me, his prisoner. But be thou partaker of the afflictions of the gospel, according to the power of God. Amen. The testimony. And then we zero in on this thing, the testimony. And you see, now I want to ask you a question. Sister White was inspired in Isaiah.
No.
I can't hear you?
Nope. No.
Is Sister White more inspired than Isaiah?
No.
Amen. No, she's not. Amen. So when people come to you saying, oh, you know, why are you into the spirit of prophecy? Well, then you respond, your response should be, is she more inspired than Isaiah, Jeremiah, Ezekiel, and all them? You see, we really need to think about the things that we say. Amen?
Amen.
Because technically, the whole Bible is the spirit of prophecy. You guys see that? Amen? The whole Bible. Oh, everything that she said came from God. Amen? Just like everything Isaiah said came from God. Just like everything that Daniel and Jeremiah and Ezekiel, all prophets of old, came from God. Amen. So let's keep going here. And I just want to mention to you the definition of a testimony. When you really dissect this thing even further than that. If you say, I had this testimony, you know, I grew up in the church, and I strayed away from the church, and now I'm back in the church, you would say that that's a remarkable testimony. And there are details that you can talk about as to how you left the church. church as to why you came back into the church, but it's about the testimony. Because when we look at the life of Jesus, amen, that's our testimony. Because his life is how we should live, amen. Point number three, don't consider the diet that God is giving his remedy. Now you'll find people trying to argue, or you know, it doesn't matter what you eat. I'm talking about people in the church, amen. People in the Adventist church will say to you, it doesn't matter what you eat. But the Bible has laid out specific guidelines in the spirit of prophecy, amen. And the Bible being the spirit of prophecy, amen. There are specific guidelines as to what we should eat. Because if we're truly trying to make it to heaven, then we need to understand that the diet that we're going to have down here has to be similar to the diet that we're going to have up there. Is there going to be any killing in heaven?
No.
No, it's not. So therefore, we need to examine this thing, amen? Jewish people look at us and they say, look at those Adventists. They say they don't eat meat, but when it comes to the potluck, we find steak, we find chicken. Look at those Adventists, they say they don't eat this, but when it comes to the dessert, it's chocolate cake, cherry cheesecake, and all the works. Look at Adventists, they say they don't drink this, but when it comes to Starbucks, you'll find a group of them there. What are we doing, saints? We need to be an example. You know, I appreciate the Sabbath school this morning from Brother J.R. He was talking about being a light, an example to the world. And that's what we are, amen? So we don't consider the diet. If you go to Genesis chapter 1, verse 29, let's turn there real quick. Genesis chapter 1, verse 29. Now you all probably say to yourself, Brother Mark, I've heard these things before. You know, you're kind of going over what has already been said often, but you know, if God has a word and another angle to show you, then let God speak. It's not about me, but it's about him and what he wants to say to his people. Because there could be someone here that needs to hear the message that I've spoken today. So Genesis chapter 1, verse 29. Are there, let me hear you say amen. So the original diet that God gave his people. Amen. Genesis chapter 1, verse 29, it says, and God said, behold, I have given you every herb bearing seed, which is upon the face of all the earth, and every tree, and which is the fruit of a tree yielding seed, to you it should be for me. For what? Now it's funny because some people try to argue with that text and say, look, the Bible says meat. We're getting meat. Now, if you examine the text, they're saying that the host and every vegetable and every fruit mentioned before that is considered meat to God. Examine the text a little closer. And so this is one aspect. Let's go to also Daniel chapter 1. We want to look at the experience here of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Daniel chapter 1, verse 29. Or not Daniel chapter 1, verse 29, but Daniel chapter 1, verse 5. Daniel chapter 1, verse 5. Now, I don't believe it's giving one text to the whole sermon. Because what is that? We're to divide and dissect the word of God to the people. We're talking about being people of detail. Right? So we need to give an account, an answer for what we believe. There are people leaving this church, you'll find, that say to us, the church, that you can't find scriptural support for the sanctuary. I've never heard something so absurd in my life before. Have you ever heard that before? People actually leaving the church because they say that there's no scriptural support for the sanctuary? What are we doing, saints? We need to be studied. We need to be able to show newcomers and those that come into the church what the message is, or what our true message is. Amen? The Bible says to study to show thyself approved unto God. So if we're studying to show ourselves approved, then in order to be able to divide and conquer, rightly dividing the word of truth, we need to know it for ourselves. Amen? Amen. to make sure you guys paid attention. I wanted to make sure I had that attention. Because it's easy, you know, to kind of close out, but I just want you to hear what I'm saying. So you were going to Daniel chapter 1, verse 5. Someone please read that. Daniel chapter 1, verse 5.
And the king appointed them a daily provision of the king's spit, and of the wine which he drank, so nourishing them 3 years, that at the end thereof they might stand before the king.
Verse 6.
Now among this were of the children of Judah, Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah.
Yes. Someone can please, somebody else can please read verse 8 and 12. Verse 8 and 12. Someone else, please. Anybody remember what the acronym New START stands for? Amen. Amen. Y'all know it. I'm proud. I'm happy. New START, giving us a new START with God. It's not by accident that we've been given that term, that acronym. Because that's an acronym that speaks to the world who wants to know how they can better themselves and their diet, their appetite. Amen. I find the church to be similar to health and the condition of the church because we put a band-aid on the circumstances. It's like taking a pill. You know how the world does it? The world is used to drugs. It'll go into the pharmacy and taking pills to kind of remedy, but all the pill does is cover up the real problem. Likewise, it happens in the church. But we need to remedy the problem. The only real solution is Jesus. Amen? Jesus Christ. In Ministry of Healing, the prophet says these words. This is page 76. The body, now I want you to hear this quote, because this quote is very deep. The body is the only medium through which the mind and the soul are developed for the upbuilding of character. Now, I don't know if you caught that. Let me read it again. The body is the only medium through which the mind and the soul are developed for the upbuilding of character. In other words, this right here, this is for the upbuilding of character. You see how serious this walk is. But let's keep going. Because I briefly mentioned about the sanctuary now. And here it goes, the sanctuary doctrine. Is obsolete our understanding of true righteousness by faith, or in other words, victory over all sin. Now we have members in the church that don't value true righteousness by faith, because often you'll hear that, yeah, we'll just keep sinning before Christ until he comes. And then when he comes, and they love to use Corinthians 5 where Paul talks about being changed in the twinkling of an eye. And I think that that's talking about the character, but we find that if we read the context and the whole chapter, that that's not dealing with the change of character. The character has to already be formed so that when Jesus comes, he gives us that new body. Amen. That new body to match that character that has already been developed. But let's dissect this a little bit. Psalm 77:13. Jesus says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. Amen. But there's another way. That's not really a different way. It's actually the same way. So someone please read Psalm 77. Let's turn there. Psalm 77, verse 13. I want you to keep in mind that Jesus says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. But the Bible says that this is the way too. So let's look at it. Psalm 77. Everybody there, amen?
Amen?
Somebody, please read that. Amen. Now, way, oh God, is in the where? The sanctuary. Now, isn't that remarkable? You know, the reading for this morning was Revelation chapter 12, or chapter 14, rather, verse 6 to 12, listing the third angel's message. Amen. Now, the prophet says, now get this, that righteousness by faith is the third angel's message in verity. Righteousness by faith. Third angel's message in talk about true righteousness by faith. Because when you start to dissect each of the three angels, there's no way you can get past the sanctuary. There's no way you can do it. And when you look at the sanctuary, you see the experience of righteousness by faith as you start on the outer court and you work your way into the inner court to the holy place and the most holy place. Because to get that most holy place experience, we need to recognize the true righteousness by faith. Now, let's stop for a minute and examine what is the furniture that we have out of court. I'm going to school you now. I want you to know. Somebody name one of the furniture that we have in our court. I can't hear you. Okay, altar burn offering. What else? Okay, labor. Amen. And what does the altar of burnt offering represent? Okay, sacrifices. Can you go a little deeper than that? Okay, amen. The cross. Amen. What about the laying? Amen. Baptism. I love that. You guys are on point. I'm very happy. So what about the holy place now? We're in the holy place and we have tables of showbread. What does that
represent?
Amen. The word of God. Our study life. Amen. Do we get up in the morning and eat from this? Did we have our bread in the morning? There's a song I love that says, a phrase of the song goes, without the bread of life, I'm barely hanging on. In other words, we push throughout the day, and if we haven't had our meal in the morning, considering the word of God, then we're kind of starving ourselves. Amen. What's another piece of furniture in the holy place? To go to catechism. What does that represent? The what? I can hear you? No, not the Holy Spirit. The seven golden candlesticks represent something else. Okay, the seven churches, what else? Witnessing, amen. I heard witnessing. Amen. Being a light to the world, amen. Being like Christ, and therefore being a light to someone who's in darkness. Amen. What's another piece of furniture in the holy place?
Altar of incense.
Okay, now what does the altar of incense represent? Amen. The prayers of the people ascending and going over into the most holy place. Amen. Now that brings us to the most holy place. What is in the most holy place? Ark of the Covenant. Amen. What else? Shekinah glory. What else?
Ten Commandments.
Ten Commandments. What else? Aaron's rod. I was waiting for that one. Aaron's rod that budded. Amen. This is powerful, amen. Every piece of furniture, every aspect of the sanctuary has to be. and it applies to us today. So let's move forward a little bit. I'm glad you all know these things. And we need to consider going deeper, studying this whole thing out, because you can get still deeper revelation as you look at the sanctuary. My whole message is in the sanctuary. Amen. We can see righteous by faith in the sanctuary. We can see the state of the dead in the sanctuary. Rising by faith. Galatians chapter 5, verse 5. Let's turn there. Galatians chapter 5, verse 5. I thank God for his word. Because God's word has all the answers. Amen. You can never run short of anything if you just study it out. And so it really, you know, I can't fathom individuals saying that that's not in the Bible. And it's clear, it's very clear if we just study it. Galatians 5:5, you know, going there. The Bible says, but we through the what?
Spirit.
Wait for the hope of what? Of righteousness by faith. But we through the Spirit. Because we're to walk in the Spirit, amen? And not in the flesh. So the Spirit, walking in the Spirit, is what gives us hope. And we surrender to God. And I love this text. Let's go to Job chapter 1, verse 1. I wanted to show you something about one of God's servants. Job. And I love what the Bible says about him. How much time do I have? 10 minutes? Okay, I'm gonna write this thing up. Job chapter 1, verse 1. And it says, there was a man in the land of Uz whose name was Job. That man was what? Perfect and upright, and one that feared God and eschewed evil. Now, I like how it says, fear God. Because the very first angel's message is what?
Fear God.
Fear God and give glory to him for the hour of the judgment come. Go to Exodus chapter 20. I'm going to show you something real quick. Exodus chapter 20. Let's kind of examine a little bit of what this fear thing is about. Amen? And you know that word fear in the original language comes from a word called phobos. That word deals with reverence to God. Exodus 20. Verse 20. Somebody please read that. Exodus 20:20. You see the connection between fear and overcoming sin? Amen. Because in the context of this chapter, we're talking about the commandments. You can read above this text and you'll find that the commandments were just mentioned. So this whole thing about fear, fearing God, is tied to God's law. It's tied to having victory over sin. Amen. Isn't that powerful? Perfection of character. You see, because sometimes when you mention this word perfect, people get scared. They think that you're talking about walking on the street, and if you trip over a bump of the sidewalk, all of a sudden you're imperfect. But we're talking about seeing you. Don't let the devil deceive you. You see, because there's many members of the church start on the subject of perfection, and they shy away from it. And they're looking at it as though God is this tyrant. They don't see it for what it is. Now, if you were to ask somebody face to face, well, are you sinning right now? As I'm speaking to you? And they say, no, well, you can have victory over sin. You can have victory over sin. It's not about these little minute things that people talk about, like tripping over or chewing gum, and then all of a sudden You blow up on the gun, pops, and you get it all in your face. Now I'm imperfect. No, that's ridiculous. And the enemy is trying to fool and deceive people and make them think that it's such a burden to serve God. No, absolutely not. Peter did what many today would say is impossible. Now let me ask you a question. Did Peter walk on water? Did Peter walk on water? Was that impossible? According to man's standard. But by God, it was made possible, right? Amen. Because he was looking at Christ. What happened when he took his eyes off of Christ? He sung. Likewise, you and I can do the impossible if we keep our eyes focused on Jesus Christ. Amen. We can stay afloat on water now. When we look at it prophetically, waters just represent peoples, multitudes, nations, and kindred, according to Revelation 17:15. So we can ride above the high places of the earth and above the world and sin if we keep our eyes focused on Jesus Christ. Do you see that parallel of that application? It's really awesome how when you look at the spiritual application side of many of these stories, it's plain and clear how truth is. Everyone who by faith, this is taken from Ellen White, Maranatha, page 224. She said, everyone who by faith obeys God's commandments will reach the condition of sinlessness in which Adam lived before his transgression. He who has not sufficient faith, in Christ to believe that he can keep him from sinning has not the faith that will give him an entrance to the kingdom of God. This is Review and Herald, March 10th, 1904. Now, I won't be able to go into every point that I wanted to mention, but one of the last things is we have not considered our latter need. We have not considered our need because we're living in the end times, man. And God is trying to wrap this thing up. And you know, the media is trying to shield certain things from being revealed, but you and I know the truth, and we can remedy the situation. Like I said before, it's like a pill that you take, but you remedy and try to cover up what's really going on. So likewise, we use things like the holidays, material wealth, and material things to kind of remedy the issues of this life. But which will address these issues and how to address them? It's only one way. Jesus Christ. Amen. But we merely say that. It's not just merely saying Jesus Christ, but it's living him. It's having that testimony experience. Having Christ's testimony as we live like Christ. That's what the testimony of Jesus Christ means when we look at it from this angle. It's living like him so that we can say, look, we overcome this, we overcome that, we overcome this. But not anything that we can boast in and of ourselves. It's him that's given us the power. Amen. Being fully surrendered to Jesus Christ. As he works in us to overcome both who will do this good pleasure. Amen. I want to ask you a question before, and I mentioned consider our latter end. We're going to go right there in a second, but I want to just ask you a question. Does anybody remember and articulate the pillars of our faith? What's one pillar of our faith? Okay, the sanctuary. What else? I can't hear you. The Sabbath. Okay, what else? Second coming. What else? Huh? Okay, state of the dead, which is the non-immortality of the soul. Amen. What else? Amen. Spirit of prophecy. And we can tie all this in. In fact, one of the pillars is the first angel's message. But what we want is that third angel's message experience, but we give this loud cry because the third angel is the angel that gives a loud cry, amen. Do you want to be that third angel? Do I want to be that third angel? Can you say amen?
Amen.
So if we want to be that third angel that gives a loud cry, what do we have to do?